Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's stop right there and pray. Heavenly Father, help me to do my best to preach tonight. Lord, there's a very beautiful passage here. I feel inadequate tonight to really explain it and expound it, but I pray the Spirit of God would help me and give me the right words to say. And I pray, Lord, that we'll all appreciate tonight who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us on the cross and so on. Just meet with us tonight in a special way, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's a pattern that we see in all of Paul's epistles. His epistles can be divided into two sections. The emphasis in the first section is doctrinal, and the emphasis in the second section is practical. A.T. Pearson put it this way. He said, the first two chapters of Colossians are doctrinal. The last two are practical, applying the truth. In other words, we're applying the truth we learned in chapters 1 and 2. And like I said, you can follow that pattern in all of Paul's letters. Now, in chapter 2, Paul already said we are dead with Christ, chapter 2, verse 20. In baptism, we identify with Christ's death and resurrection. By the way, we have a baptism this Sunday night. Be in prayer about that. In baptism, we identify with Christ's death and resurrection, verse 12 of chapter 2, buried with him in baptism. So you identify with Christ's burial, his death and burial. And then wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So when you go down in the water, you identify with his death and burial. When you come up out of the water, you identify with his resurrection. Now, W.H. Griffith Thomas said this. He said, this is the genuine, adequate means of power against any indulgence of the flesh. This passage, referring to Colossians chapter 3, gives the essential secrets of Christian holiness. And we shall see also how all true life necessarily springs from true doctrine. That's quite a statement. I hope you can stick with me tonight. I'll do my best to explain why many people feel these four verses in Colossians chapter 3 do give us the secrets of Christian holiness, and see how true life does spring from true doctrine. First, let's look at the reminder. He says here in verse 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, and of course in verse 3, we are dead. So we're dead in Christ, and we're risen with Christ. Dead with Christ, and risen with Christ. Now, what does that mean? Let's go back to chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians 3, 3 says, for ye are dead. Now, what does that mean, you're dead? Well, it means we're dead to the world, for one thing. We're dead to the world. We're dead to sin. A lot of folks haven't really understood that, but the Bible is very, very clear on that. We're dead to sin. Dead to worldly pleasures and worldly ambitions. We are to be dead to these things. This is why the Bible says in Colossians 3:3, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So the reminder is that we're dead, and then also verse 1, we're risen with Christ. I'll give you some other scriptures too, just to try to reinforce what Paul's saying here. In Romans chapter 6, there's quite a lengthy explanation given there, but Romans 6 verse 8 says, now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So we identify with Christ's death and his resurrection. If we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now again, we're dead to sin. Romans 6:7 says, "For he that is dead is free from sin." Someone once asked George Mueller, I think most of you here tonight are familiar with him. He was a man who prayed so wonderfully, and thousands of his prayers were answered. He kept a prayer journal where all the prayer requests and prayers that were answered, and he fed all those orphans in his orphanage, a huge orphanage over in Bristol, England. But someone once asked George Mueller the secret of his service for God. And he said this. He said, "There was a day when I died, utterly died. Died to George Mueller, his opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame, even of my brethren and friends. And since then, I studied only to show myself approved unto God." So that was the secret, he said. He died to self, and died to the world, and died to the world's approval and worldly things. Now, the Bible says we died with Christ and we are risen with Christ. And Romans 6:8 says, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Now, Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, let me say something about that statement. "If" means since. Since. You could say, since you have been risen with, since you are risen with Christ. Not if in a sense there's any doubt about it. That's not what the word means here. It means in view of. In view of the fact that you are risen with Christ. So just note that. I don't want everybody to think, well, if sounds kind of iffy. Like there's some question or doubt about this. There's no doubt about it. You are risen with Christ. If you're saved tonight, you are risen with Christ. Paul is clearly assuming this resurrection as a fact, admissive of no doubt. Christians were raised spiritually when Christ was raised physically. Right? That is what is being taught here, not only in Colossians 3, but Romans 6 and other places as well. Now, the death and resurrection of Christ is the turning point in human history. We date time by, what, B.C. and A.D. So the death and resurrection of Christ is the turning point of human history. B.C., before Christ, A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. So that's how we date our calendar. Now, those who are anti-Christian, and sadly there are many of those people around today, those who are anti-Christian have attempted to replace this with B.C.E. You might have seen that somewhere. That means before the common era. They're trying to take Christ out, see? So they want to leave Christ out of it instead of saying before Christ, before the common era. And then they had CE instead of AD, CE, common era. But fortunately, this is not caught on with most people. I understand some museums and places do it, and some scholars do it, but most common folk have not accepted it. They're still sticking with BCAD. And I'm glad they are sticking with it. Now, the resurrection of Christ is presented in the New Testament as a proof, a pattern, a power, a promise, and a pledge. Now, it's easy to remember sometimes. If you remember, they all begin with the letter P. A little alliteration there for a memory device. Again, a proof, a pattern, a power, a promise, and a pledge. A proof, it's a proof of our acceptance with Christ. Romans 4:25 says, "It was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." So Christ was raised from the dead for our justification. It's a pattern for holiness. Romans 6:4 says, "As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Now some people think we walk in newness of life when we're baptized. The baptism is just a picture, symbolic. We walk in newness of life because we identify with Christ. Death and burial and resurrection. And that's the pattern. The resurrection is the pattern for our holiness. As Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And it's a power. A power for Christian character. A power for Christian service. Keep your place here. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll see what I mean about power. The power of the resurrection. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse number 18, Ephesians 1:18, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And I put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's quite a statement, but let's just zero in right now in verses 18, 19, and 20, and particularly verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power? His power. To who? To usward. Who's he talking about usward? Those who believe. Us who believe. To usward who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available for us now. Paul is praying that we have that power, that the eyes of understanding would be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches and glory of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the exceeding... See, Paul's praying that we would know this exceeding greatness of God's power to us who believe, according to the same power that raised Christ from the dead. So, the resurrection is not only a proof and a pattern, it's a power for Christian character and Christian service. And it's a promise. Promise of what? A promise of our own resurrection. Because Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise someday. You know what bothers me? I hear people say, you live, you die, they bury you, that's it. No, my friend, that's not it. No, no, no. We're not going to stay in the grave. The Bible says there's a resurrection to come, and we will be resurrected. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Christ rose, and we're going to rise. And the Bible says those which sleep, that means those who die in Christ, will God bring with him. So it's a proof, a pattern, a power, a promise, and a pledge. A pledge of our life hereafter. The Lord Jesus said this in John 14, verse 9. "Because I live, ye shall live also." So it's a promise and it's a pledge. Now, I can't overestimate the importance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 17 says, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins." So if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we're just lost sinners. We're still in our sins. But thank God Christ did rise from the dead. And we're saved by the grace of God. We're saved on the basis of his death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel. So we thank God for that. And Paul's reminding us about this. And we identify with Christ's death and burial and resurrection. And spiritually, we have been buried with Christ, we died with Christ, and we have risen with Christ. Now let's move on here. And the realization is our union with Christ. That's the key. Our union with Christ. Realizing and understanding our union with Christ, we are called upon here in Colossians 3 to seek those things which are above, and we're told to set our affection on things above. So we're told to seek those things which are above. Look at verse number 1, Colossians 3, 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ," or in other words, since you are risen with Christ, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affection on things above." Notice that? We're to seek those things which are above, and set our affection on things above. In other words, not set our affection on things below. That's the problem with too many people. Their affection is all on worldly things. We're supposed to set our affection on things above. Why? Well, since you're risen with Christ. That's the idea. Since you're risen with Christ, we're up here with Christ, not down here with the world. We're to set our affection on things above. Seek those things which are above. This is very important. Very important. By the way, a very important contrast here also. Notice this contrast. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That's what we're supposed to be focusing on. That's what we're supposed to be thinking about. Set our affections on. Right? where Christ sitteth on the right. Now look at the contrast, not on the things of the earth. See? Christ up there next to the right hand of God the Father, at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, right? Think about that. In contrast, not on things down here on the earth. The dirty old world, right? It is dirty too. I mean, I was just telling Carl, I read something on the internet I found very interesting. I've never been a fan of, big fan of Mike Huckabee, but what's the word? Is it Mike Huckabee? That's his first name, Mike. But he's a governor. He used to be the governor of Arkansas. Once in a while, he said some good things. And he... Pardon me? I don't know where he said it. It was some kind of interview. But he said that he doesn't like the way the women on Fox News use dirty language. And man, I don't know anything about them using dirty language, because obviously they don't talk that way on TV. He's talking off the air and stuff. But I don't know where they dress. Mini skirts and, you know, trampy-looking outfits. So I'm not surprised. Look, if a woman looks trampy, she'll talk trampy, all right? And he's getting a lot of hot water now, huh? Listen, this is a dirty world. It really is. I mean, people talk dirty. They look dirty. They listen to dirty music. They watch dirty TV shows. I mean, people are so dirty. I mean, you can get around and you feel kind of dirty. And it's a dirty world. So Paul says here, listen, don't set your eyes and don't have your affection on things of the earth, on dirty things, on worldly things. He says here, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Not on these old, dirty, old worldly things here in this earth. And that's the problem with it. And by the way, I'm not knocking Fox News. I don't watch the news, really. I'd rather get my news from the internet or, you know, the newspaper. But I understand it's much more accurate, more conservative than the other networks. I'm not knocking it completely, but I don't like the fact women are just modestly, amen? They're like mini skirts and these short, skimpy outfits and stuff. That's not good. That's not nice. And I know what they do. Caught up talking about. They do it to get good ratings. A lot of guys like that. That's why they probably watch it. Some guys didn't give a hoot about the politics of it, or conservative, liberal. They just want to watch, you know, scantily clad women. That's the problem. You know, anyway, let's move on from that. But, by the way, I don't got to worry so much about the winter. When summer comes, phew, guys start preaching more about it. Amen. Summertime comes around, everybody's taking their clothes off. I don't like it. Now, there's an important lesson here. We're called upon to seek those things which are above and set our affection on things above. Now, someone said, what we love, we become like. Isn't it pretty simple? What we love, we become like. So if we're setting our affection on things above, we're going to be heavenly minded. If we got our affection on things below, we're worldly minded. See, that's as simple as that. Not too complicated here. We ought to set our affection on heavenly things, not worldly things, because what we love will become like. Our thoughts should be occupied about the things where Christ now dwells, at the right hand of God the Father, where our final home is to be, up in glory land, amen? Where our great interests are. The great object of our contemplation should be the heavenly world, not the things here below. We should be heavenly minded. Now, let me say something else about this passage here. The Greek word translated affection, look in verse number 2. Set your affection on things above. That Greek word that's translated affection is usually translated think or mind. So you could say it's like set your mind on things above. Think about things above. You follow me? That's the idea here. It's usually translated that way. We're to be thinking of heavenly things. Have a mind on heavenly things, not on worldly things. See? You know, that's the idea. Let me give you some examples here of how this word, the same word, is often translated as... please, no phones in church. Please, there's no phone in church. We have to be thinking, man, now I said that. I go, I didn't even turn my phone off. How about that? Wouldn't it be embarrassing if I'm preaching and my phone went off? Yeah. That would be a catastrophe. I would probably be so embarrassed if I'm going to turn off right now. You say, who'd call a preacher on prayer meeting night? You never know. There's crazy people out there. They really, you know, they might call me into the middle of prayer meeting, call me up, and I'm embarrassed. Yeah, I just turned it off. All right? Now, I forgot where I was through all this phone call. We're to be thinking of heavenly things, not worldly things like cell phones. Amen? Now, let me give you an example how the word is translated as think. The Jews in Rome said to Paul, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. See?
So what they're saying is, we want to know what's on your mind. Okay? Same word translated affection here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. It means thing or mind. So they said, we decide to hear what thou thinkest. Same word. That's Acts 28, verse 22. Here's another one. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Same word. Think. Same word translated affection. But to think soberly. Okay? Same word. Think soberly. According as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, as I said earlier, the word is often translated mind. And depending on the context, it could refer to either a spiritual mind or a carnal mind. A clean mind or a dirty mind. It depends on the context. I'll give you an example of a spiritual mind. Same book, Philippians. I'm sorry, we're in Colossians now. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. If you're going to turn there, read it to you. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Same word. Same word translated affection. Here in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Same word, mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Here's an example of a carnal mind. Whose end, this is Philippians 3:19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. I know folks like that, right? A lot of people like that say God is their belly. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Same word, mind. In other words, their affection is on earthly things. They're always thinking about earthly things. You see? Look at that one. Whose end is destruction. In other words, it's not going to work. It's not going to wind up pretty well for them. It's not going to wind up well at all. Their end is destruction. Whose God is their belly. All they care about is just worldly pleasures. Eat, drink, be merry. Whose God is their belly. Whose glory is in their shame. Who mind earthly things. Whose their affections are on earthly things. Always thinking about earthly things. Same thing with the spiritual mind. Let this mind be in you. In other words, be thinking about this, which also was in Christ Jesus. Think the way he thinks. You see? He's our model. He's our pattern is to be like him. Now, this thinking, set your affections, your mind, this involves our entire personality. The whole bent of our inner nature. A man is either carnally minded or spiritually minded. That's what the Bible teaches. And because of our union with Christ, God wants us to seek those things which are above and set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. H.G. Pearson said this, from the moment of faith in Christ, being thus bound to him and identified with him, there should be an absolute cessation of all known sin. Nay, more, the level of earth should be left below and behind for a new level of an essentially heavenly life lived in Christ. That's a good way to put it. Again, I'll quote W.H. Griffith Thomas. He said, thus, by realizing our identification with Christ and acting upon it, our condition is made to agree with our position. And holiness is that blessed outcome. I like that. Our condition is made to agree with our position. Our position, we really are in Christ, you see. We just have to understand that and acknowledge that and act upon that. Then our condition, by realizing our identification with Christ and acting upon it, our condition is made to agree with our position. Let's move on here. We looked at the reminder and the realization. Let me say a few words about the revelation when Christ shall appear. You know, a lot of folks are excited about the Super Bowl. A lot of people are excited about the 2016 election. A lot of people are excited about the all different worldly things coming up. But you know what? I'm excited because the Lord's coming back. Amen? That's the only big event coming up that really... I mean, there's other things I'm looking forward to. Our church anniversary's coming up. And my wife is going to accompany me on my next trip to the Philippines. And Sarah's graduating from college. And, you know, a lot of good things happening. And sure, I look forward to them, but nothing compares to the Lord coming back. Amen? That is the big event on the calendar. Now, that's when Christ shall appear. Now, look at our text here. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life... Let me ask you, is Christ your life? That's what the Bible says. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, that means when Christ comes back, when Christ returns, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It's funny how a lot of people understand Christ came the first time, and of course we celebrate Christmas, and there's much to do about that, and I'm in favor of that. I enjoy Christmas carols and Christmas celebration, and I get excited around the time of year too. But the Bible's got a lot more to say about the second coming of Christ than the first coming. Far more to say. You can't read the New Testament without constantly seeing these mentioned references to the second coming of Christ. In fact, the Old Testament as well. All throughout the Old Testament. And then, of course, the New Testament, all these references to Christ coming back. Verse 4, when Christ shall appear, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall he also appear with him in glory. Now, right now, our life is hid with Christ in God. Verse 3. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but Paul says it here in verse 3. Our life is hidden. It's hidden with Christ in God. But someday, soon, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and we shall also appear with him in glory. Verse 4. Now, here's what Paul's saying, to kind of summarize it. First, we recognize our union with Christ. And he dealt with that in chapter 2, buried with him in baptism. You know, we're dead, we died with Christ, risen with Christ. So, right now, we have to recognize our union with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. That's first. But someday, soon, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and we shall appear with him in glory. So first we recognize our union with Christ, then we recognize our life is hid with Christ, verse 3. Then next we recognize the assurance of our future manifestation with Christ. Okay? So, our union with Christ is taught here, our life is hidden with Christ is taught here, and also we're going to return with Christ when he returns. Our future manifestation with Christ. Right now we're hidden. That's what Paul says. Our life is hid with Christ. See that? Verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So we're hidden and unseen from man. That word hidden is an interesting word. It's used often in Scripture. I'll give you one example here. The Lord Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And as he wept over Jerusalem, he said these words in Luke 19:42. He said, if thou hadst known, even now, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. You get that? Oh, listen, you can't see it. It's hid from thine eyes. Well, we're hid too. So people can't see it. You see? So it says here, your light is hid with Christ in God. It's hid. Now, being hid or hidden in Christ indicates safety. I mean, if you're going to be hidden, that's a great place to be hiding, right? There can't be a better place to be hiding than in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. Hidden in Christ means we're safe. I'll give you an example. Isaiah 32, verse 2 says, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. We're safe. Not only does it indicate safety, it indicates security. We're safe in Christ. You see? Some people say you can be saved and lose your salvation, and we've dealt with that quite a bit in my Sunday school class. That's impossible. If we're hidden in Christ, how can even the devil can't find us there, amen? We're safe in Christ. And when Christ returns, we will no longer be hidden. Now, no more hidden. Then we're going to be manifested with him in glory. So today we're hidden by the world, hidden from the world. In fact, quite frankly, we're despised by the world. But someday when Christ returns, we will return with him. We'll be manifested with him in glory. Now, chapter 3, verse 4 says something that's very important. I kind of skimmed over it. I want to say a few words about it before we conclude tonight. The teaching that Christ is our life. Verse number 4. When Christ, who is our life. You know, I was kind of emphasizing Christ shall appear. And that's important. But let's not overlook that little phrase there. Christ is our life. that is seldom considered by many Christians, I think. I'm only telling you from my perspective as a pastor. It seems to me most folks don't appreciate that. I've heard people say, Christ is the most important person in my life. Well, that's pretty good, but, you know, this is even better. Christ is Christ your life. It's when they say, Christ is so important. He's the most important person in my life. But the Bible says here, Christ is our life. That's even better. That's more wonderful. You see? 1 John 5:11 says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. That's where it is, in Christ. The Apostle Paul preached to the Athenians on Mars Hill, and he said this, it's recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 28. Paul said, for in Him, meaning in Christ, we live. Think about that now. He's preaching with a bunch of heathens, these Greeks, and he says, in Christ we live and move and have our being. Christ is our life. I hope you get a hold of that tonight. I mean, if nothing else, that's something to go home with tonight. Amen? Christ is our life. I'm going to conclude with an interesting story I read today. It's a story told by W.A. Criswell, who for many years was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas. He's in heaven now. And this is what he said, and I quote, as you know, Napoleon, when he conquered Europe, Napoleon took his family and he sat them, every one in great places, over the many kingdoms and states and nations of Europe that he conquered. Whenever he conquered a country, he put his kinsmen over it to be king over it, or to be emperor over it, or to be ruler over it. He took his entire family and spread them around over all these conquered nations of Europe. Well, in the days of his glory, Napoleon heard of an uncle that he had never known and never met. Now, Napoleon's mother was named Letitia Bonaparte and was born in Corsica. And there had come from Corsica this uncle of his mother, Letitia Bonaparte. And this uncle was a humble pastor of a little church 17 miles from Florence. And the town in which he ministered had less than 100 people in it. And when Napoleon heard of that humble pastor, his uncle, in that little place, he called his general in and sent him with 20 men to that little town 17 miles from Florence and said, when you see him, you tell him that no kinsman of Napoleon Bonaparte ever is to be in a humble ministry, but he's to be the leader, to walk in aristocracy and in pride and in glory. And when you see my uncle, you bring him to Paris and you tell him we're going to make him a bishop, but mostly we'll make him a cardinal in the church. It sounds like something a big shot like Napoleon would say, right? So this man came, and the history book describes he was dressed in gold and in finery and the plume on his helmet with his 20 men, and he came up to this humble place, this little humble cottage where his pastor lived in a little town of 100 people, and he said to him, the great Napoleon has asked me to come to you and bring you to Paris, and at the very least, you should be a bishop of any diocese that you choose. Or at least we shall make you a cardinal and give you a cardinal's hat. And the humble pastor replied, no, these are my people and I am their shepherd. I'll not leave them. The man pressed it upon it, and the humble pastor said, no, these are my people, my sheep, and I'm their shepherd. And the great general said, then I shall take you by force. We'll take you to Paris and make you a cardinal or a bishop against your will. And the humble man replied, sir, if you think to do that, what would these dear people think? And what would the world think? That against my will, you forced me into this exalted place when I want to be a humble shepherd with these people? Crestfallen, the man returned to Paris and made his report to Napoleon. Now I want to tell you what happened. On the Isle of St. Helena, in the middle of the South Atlantic, where Napoleon spent the rest of his life in exile on that lonely isle, he died at the age of 51. News came to him on the Isle of St. Helena. News came to him that his uncle had died, the shepherd of that little flock, at the age of 95 years. Full of days, blessed of God, loved by his people, honored by the Spirit of God. And Napoleon found himself facing over the lonely waters of the South Atlantic with a broken spirit and a broken heart, and with a remembrance that God's blessings are not upon those who are great and mighty in war, or in battle, or in finance, or in political life, or in fame, or fortune, or any other way by which the world brings us emoluments to a man. But the man is blessed and rich and happy when he humbly and beautifully serves God. And that is our humble appeal to you in your life. What does the Bible say? Set your affection, set your mind, set your goal,
Set the pattern of your life not upon the things of the earth, the cheap rewards and emoluments of this earth, but set your heart and your mind and the pattern of your life and the ends of your days and the dreams and visions of every tomorrow. Set them upon the will of God and serve the Lord. And if you do, all the days of your life will be so full and rich, and you'll come to the end of the way grateful to God for blessings indescribably precious. God grant it to you and to us.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that reminder that we're not to set our affections on things here in this world, but set our affections above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. I pray, Lord, you bless our church. Help us have our priorities right. We see many people, even Christian people, sometimes get the priorities mixed up, and it always leads to failure. Have your way now as we gather together and pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.